listen now to Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro in the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, maker of heaven and earth, we praise you, especially now for your word. You spoke your world into existence. You speak so that we can be new creations in Christ. We pray for your spirit to come now and create and work and renew in us as we listen to your life-giving word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a person who works on the staff at a particular college, and he's commented about how we respond to God's creative work. He says, God looked with delight upon his handiwork at the end of each day of creation, having found it, what was the word earlier from our children? Good. Part of what it means for us to be created in God's image is to possess a natural appreciation for beauty and the urge to celebrate it and its source. Anyone who doubts this need only visit the pier at Mallory Square in Key West, Florida around sunset. Tourists from the world over line the railing there each day and watch reverently as the sun sinks silently into the western horizon. In its fading rays, a spontaneous response ensues. Clapping. Beholding once this ritual with my own eyes, I couldn't help but wonder, for whom do they think they're clapping? Well, in today's text, the psalmist does a lot of clapping, and we know whom the clapping is directed toward. As the psalmist beholds the beauty and wonder of God's world, he breaks forth in praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. And God's glory shows up. It shows up in what he has made, especially its rhythm, the interdependence of its parts. Right now, we're benefiting from one of creation's primary rhythms, change in seasons. There are things about fall, the cooler temperatures, the colorful foliage, the woodsy scents that draw our attention, I think, and partly draw it more to the outdoors, not just the indoors. Hopefully, it gives us an opportunity to take our eyes off our screens long enough to start noticing what's happening all around us in each God-given day. Go back to the opening verse of today's text. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Now this time of the year, some of those creatures gather food in preparation for winter, or maybe for just day to day. I had to dodge one of them on Bumpy Oak Road this morning, trying to cross the middle line with something that it had gathered. Thankfully, the squirrel and I both made it through safely. Some with fur, well, they grow thicker coats. Some start to migrate toward the equator to escape the falling temperatures. There's a writer and environmentalist named Wendell Berry who said that the Bible, it's very much an outdoor book. And that's certainly true of today's text. The psalmist couldn't see what he sees or say what he says if he were strictly inside a house of worship. In this case, God's creation is his sanctuary, and he's beholding and praising. In one respect, I could have suggested that we take this worship service outside today. But what if the beauty of what God has made would have distracted you from listening to what I'm saying in my sermon? Or in another respect, it might have actually enhanced and reinforced what I'm saying in the message today. After all, the world God has made, we're told, has its own unique capacity to preach. As another psalm captures it, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Day after day, they're preaching. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's an author and a cultural critic named Andy Crouch. He once wrote a book in partnership with his daughter in which he talks about how we can navigate the possibilities as well as the pitfalls of technology in our lives. And he describes how he has cultivated the daily practice, just the daily discipline of going outside before he turns on his phone, before he even touches his phone. Go outside. He says, I walk out my front door. We live in a home in a just sort of ordinary Philadelphia suburb neighborhood. I walk outside and I just stand there, sometimes for 10 seconds. This morning it was raining. I was only outside for probably, like you said, 10 seconds. 67 degrees, other days it's humid, other days it's frigidly cold, you know. And I just feel what it's like to be a creature, a little creature, because my phone makes me seem so big and important. I walk outside, the birds are doing their thing. I know what phase the moon is now. I think there were years where I had no idea what phase the moon was. How many of you or I know what phase the moon is in? Okay, I see some hands. In paying attention. And it's almost embarrassing, he says, how dramatic a spiritual difference this has made in my life, that I just begin my day intentionally every day, wherever I am in the world, outdoors. Even if it's just for a moment. Now, as I indicated, the burst of praise that opens our scripture passage today is written by someone who has spent time outdoors. In fact, the opening verse is really just the crowning exclamation that summarizes the 23 verses that come before it. So far in this psalm, we've spent most of our time inland, exploring flora and fauna. It's like the psalmist takes us on a tour of creation. We've watched the sky and followed the movement of the clouds. We've climbed mountains. We've descended into valleys in this psalm. We've strolled along riverbanks and relaxed on the edges of lakes. We've even gone bird watching in this psalm. If you take the whole thing and look at it and read it again sometime. Bird watching, other kinds of creature watching. And don't forget the plant observation. That's part of this earth tour that we get in Psalm 104 as well. And then at the end of the day, what better way to cap it off than by standing there, feet in the sand, waves lapping up on you, watching the sunset, giving praises to the Lord. In our song, we even catch a glimpse of a great sea monster. We might refer to it as a whale. In the Hebrew, it's hard to pin down exactly the precise meaning of this term that's translated in our text as Leviathan. It was perceived as more of a biblical sea monster, a dreaded creature that represented the chaotic forces of destruction in God's world. And yet in today's text, this enormous and powerful creature is put in perspective by the enormity and the power of God. You see, when placed in the presence of God's creative might, Leviathan is simply another creature, just sort of playfully sporting around there in the water, in this world that God has made. There's an author named Philip Yancey. He talks about a time when he was on a trip in the wilderness of Alaska. He was driving along and he saw some cars parked along the edge of the road, so he decided just to pull over himself and see what everybody was looking at. He says, against the sky, the water of an ocean inlet had a slight greenish cast, interrupted by small white caps. But soon he realized that these weren't white caps at all. They were baby whales, silvery white beluga whales in a pod feeding no more than 50 feet offshore. I stood with the other onlookers, he says, for 40 minutes, listening to the rhythmic motion of the sea, following the graceful, ghostly crescents of surfacing whales. The crowd, he said, well, the crowd, it was hushed. It was almost reverent in a way. For just that moment, nothing else, dinner reservations, the trip schedule, life back home, none of that seemed to matter in those moments. We were confronted with a scene, he says, a quiet beauty and a majesty of scale. We felt small. We strangers stood together in silence until the whales moved further out. And then we climbed the bank together and got in our cars to resume our busy, ordered lives that suddenly seemed less urgent. Part of what we can hear through this psalm today is about how stopping long enough to behold and experience the wonders of God's creation can put us in perspective ourselves. We see ourselves within the larger scope of God's global purposes, his cosmic purposes, and that doesn't make us as human beings any less significant in God's world. It doesn't make us insignificant in God's world. On the contrary, it actually makes us more significant in God's world because we become more aware, I think, of just how attentive God is to his creation, including his attentiveness to us. The Lord our God is unfailingly aware of and engaged with the condition and the needs of what he has made. It's not just God makes the world. It's how God is so attentive to what he has made and responsive to the needs of what he has made. In our text, we see how God cares for and provides for the creatures that inhabit his world. The psalmist has already observed how springs, in part, they gush forth with water so the wild animals will have something to drink. Vegetation grows in order to help provide food for cattle and other creatures, including human beings. The variety of trees, well, that's partly there to serve as home for different kinds of birds, he says. Mountains, well, in all their glory, they also provide a home for goats and other kinds of hoofed animals. Those are just a few examples of how life in God's creation, when we behold its wonder, we see how interconnected things are, how interrelated things are, how interdependent things are, relying on the presence and provision of God in order to thrive. In fact, without the breath of God, says the psalmist, the spirit of life, we as human beings and the rest of God's creation, we experience the power of death. The psalmist says, of all God's creatures, when you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So part of what happens in this psalm is, as much as we enjoy this tour the psalmist gives us of the goodness and the glory of God's world and its wonder and beauty, we also begin to realize that creation's goodness is marred in various ways by the realities of sin and death, humanity's fallenness, our alienation from God, our rebellion against our Creator affects not only our relationship with God, but the whole created order. But what does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us that just as creation has shared in the fall of humankind, so it shares in the redemption of humankind. We heard testimony to that earlier in our scripture reading from Romans, where Paul lays hold of that promise of God that through Christ and through the work of the Spirit, what does he say? The creation itself will be liberated finally from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So yes, we marvel at all this wonderful scenery that we see in today's psalm in this tour of the world, but we do so still with a full awareness that this same glorious creation is also home to hurricanes, volcanoes, droughts, famines, floods, tornadoes, other forms of devastation and destruction. As one preacher has put it, the Psalms not only encourage us to lift up our eyes to the hills and to rejoice in the heavens which declare the glory of God, they also contain vivid accounts of the rage of the elements and their destructive power. And even in our own day and time, we're getting a clearer and even more urgent sense and understanding of how our activities, our patterns of behavior and so on as human beings contribute to the planet's sufferings in different kinds of ways. Long before the concepts of climate change or environmental destruction became part of our vocabulary, the scriptures were already testifying to how the earth itself is affected by humanity's broken relationship with God that can only be healed through Jesus Christ. That includes the healing of the world, the earth. And yet, all of God's creation, we're told in scriptures, the human as well as the non-human, has hope through Christ. And coupled with that hope, I think, is joy. Joy is one of the central themes of this whole psalm. In fact, it's the mood of this psalm. It's sort of the tone of this psalm. According to one commentator, God delights in the creation, and we, the created, delight in this world and in the God who made it. The world, she says, is made from joy and made for joy. There's a Christian philosopher named Dallas Willard who made an interesting statement that God is really the most joyous being in the universe. The most joyous being in the universe. And he illustrated that with a story from a time when he was teaching in South Africa. He knew a person there who took him one day to the town where he lived, was right there on the coast. And he says, he took me out to the beaches. I was totally unprepared for the experience. I had seen beaches, he says, or so I thought. But when we came over the rise where the sea and land opened up to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot capture the view that confronted me. And he says, I realized that God sees this all the time. God sees this all the time. He sees it all. He sees it. He experiences it. He knows it from every possible point of view. This scene and billions of other scenes like it in the world God's world. He goes on, we pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire of looking at them and their beauty and marvelous forms of movement. But God, well, God has seas full of them, watching them, constantly enjoying them. We're enraptured, he says, by maybe a well-done movie or a poem that touches us and moves us, or maybe a few bars from a song or an opera or something like that that moves us. We treasure these kinds of spirits, and we often treasure them from a lifetime, and we might have a very few of them. But God, he says, is simply one great, inexhaustible, and eternal experience of all that is good and true and beautiful and right. It's no wonder that he speaks of God as the most joyous being in the universe, beholding what he has made. All of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink, God continuously experiences in all of their breadth and their depth and their richness. God, the most joyous being in the universe, delighting in what he has made. What he has made, delighting in God. Joy of God. Joy from those who see what God has made. In a few minutes, after we've gotten to the end of our service and I lead us in the closing prayer, after that, you'll open your eyes and you'll behold some of God's creation. The people right here around you this morning. Part of what will enable you to see them and behold them is the sunlight that makes its way in here and helps us see one another, along with the lights that we have on here in the interior. Here in this sanctuary, light. And then as you leave and pass through the front door, you'll enter another sanctuary. The world God has made, his creation, where you can behold his beauty and his glory. God delights in what he's made. His joy is displayed in what he has made. And our call is to respond with delight and joy to what God has made. You put all that together, and that's what we mean when we speak about the joy of creation. The joy of creation, God's delight in it, our delight in God and in what he's made. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, maker of heaven and earth, we praise you for your mighty works. We see them all around us here in this place this morning. We see them as we return outside. Thank you for your joy displayed in what you've made. Give us increasing delight and joy ourselves in how we respond to your creation. We confess too, O Lord our God, those times that we aren't looking or don't see or don't behold because we're focused too much on other things or we don't get outside the way that we should. We pray, confessing to you and seeking your mercy and help to be better, more faithful stewards of your creation, the world you've made, that we will be wise and more faithful managers of it, rejoicing in it. We thank you, God, again, for the glory of this day that you've made. Help us behold it and give you praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we sing our hymn of commitment, let's offer our praise to the Lord for this day and what he has made, what he's doing in our lives. Reach out to me or to one of our deacons.